All right, good morning. We're going to continue this morning our series that we began last week entitled Unclean. And some of you, after the introduction last week, were left to kind of wonder, where are we going to go with this? Really, last week, we just sort of laid a foundation to begin building upon this week and in the coming weeks. But on a large scale, what we want to look at is how Jesus dealt with people who were viewed as unclean by society. Now, as we look at some of these examples in the coming weeks, you might say, oh, okay, well, a leper, a Samaritan, someone who's demon-possessed. Like, what does that have to do with us? Well, it's not so much the illustration there. It's how Jesus responds to these people. You know, 2,000 years later, our interpretation of unclean looks different. And I could start rattling off things, and some of you would kind of lower your head and say, okay, you got me there. Because the reality is, we live in a time and an age where we're constantly hearing in the media and in society that this person is against you, or there's reason upon reason upon reason for you to dislike this person or to keep this person at an arm's length. And folks, we talked last week about this. That puts a stumbling block in the way of the gospel. As believers, as followers of Jesus, we do not want to be a stumbling block to the gospel. We want to be vessels. We want to be channels for the gospel to go forward. And we hope that as we look at how Jesus interacted with these who society looked at as being unclean, that we would desire to follow suit. And there's a little more foundation that's going to be laid this morning to where hopefully you'll begin to see how that happens. Dolores, can you put up the chorus of that song, I Will Follow, again? Rick made mention of this. Yeah, okay, right here. This is a big song. This is one of those songs that we sing and it's catchy and we can bob our heads to it, but have you thought about the reality of this, of what we're singing to God? Where you go, I'll go. Oh boy. Where you stay, I'll stay. Uh-oh. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. You know, I will follow you in and of itself is a bold declaration. Okay, but it gets deeper here. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'm going to serve. Oh, any of you starting to sweat yet? Even if this life I lose, I will follow you. Okay. I should have made mention of this last week. I didn't. I want to begin by saying it this week. When we sing a song like this, and we hear messages like I'm going to be sharing in the next couple of weeks, there is a temptation to fall into bondage. There is a temptation to fall into legalism by saying, okay, boy, we've set the bar really high here. I'm going to have to try harder. I'm going to have to work more. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do this. And before long, we find ourselves saying, man, I'm really giving it all I've got. But here I still watch the news and this person's name's mentioned and I'm triggered. And man, I just feel like a failure at this loving people thing. In your flesh, that's going to happen every single time. When we look at these lyrics, when we read the text and the accounts that we're going to read in subsequent weeks, we're not doing this in the flesh, folks. Your power, your ability is going to fail every time when you try and do these things. When God puts a burden on your heart to go to someone that you have, for years of your life, looked at that type of person and said, boy, they're unclean. I want nothing to do with them. When the Lord burdens your heart to go to that person, if you try and do that in the flesh, you're going to put your head down and you're going to be ashamed and you're not going to do it. Nothing that we try and do in the flesh is going to bear fruit. But here's the wonderful thing about this, folks. I don't want to put you into more bondage in this series. I don't want you to, cover yourself in legalistic things. I want you to understand that if you are in Christ, there is an exchange that has taken place. All right? Your life has been exchanged for His life. Paul says in Galatians 2:20 of this relationship, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He says, the life which I now live, all right, talking about that song, the life which I now live in the flesh, I don't live it by the flesh. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You want to do all those things that Chris Tomlin sung about? You want to go about viewing people as Jesus viewed them, loving people as Jesus loved them? Wake up every day of your life and set out in hopeless dependence on the grace and the mercy of God. Wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I want you to live through me today. Because that's the exchange life. It's not us doing His work. It's Him doing His work through us. Now, I think a lot of the times we find ourselves getting in the way of that, don't we? Pride, self, these things get in the way. And before long, we're not vessels or channels for the gospel. We are the stumbling block. And so as we go through this morning, I don't want you to start making a checklist of things that you're going to do better. I want you to understand that apart from the grace of God, none of this is going to happen, okay? But His power in and through us, oh, okay, all right. Now we're talking. Now we can start looking for fruit, okay? So, saying all that by way of introduction and review, let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. This is the first account that I want us to look at. And before we look at the actual account taking place, let me give you some context there in these first few verses. So Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 35. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for Him. They found Him, and they said to Him, everyone is looking for you. And He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So that's the context in which this account that we're going to look at takes place. Mark, in his gospel, does not waste any time getting into the action of Jesus' ministry here. We see right there in chapter 1 that Jesus' popularity is growing tremendously as well as quickly. And up to this point, he's cast out demons, he's healed physical afflictions, but he has not yet dealt specifically with leprosy. Oh, okay. We're going to look at the leper this morning. Verse 40, so you've got the context, all right? Jesus is going, the crowds are already beginning to follow Him, but His desire is to go and to preach in the synagogues and all throughout Galilee, healing the people that come to Him. Verse 40 says, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him and falling on his knees before Him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That is the desire of this man who is full of leprosy. And this is an account that we're probably familiar with. This is one of those stories that if you were in Sunday school or sometime in vacation Bible school, you perhaps heard at least a little bit about this, but this is a great place for us to start this look at Jesus' ministry to the unclean. And the leper is someone that we have a difficult time wrapping our heads around. How many of you have ever encountered someone with leprosy? Okay, Ann, you've done a lot of traveling in your day, though, so we're going to... One out of, there's probably 80 or 90 of you here this morning. So most everybody, no, you haven't ever dealt with someone who has leprosy. And so it's hard for us to read a story like this and understand the magnitude of what's taking place here. But this is an account that takes place in three of the four Gospels. Matthew and Luke also record it, and they give some other comments about it, but I love what Mark says in the next verse, and we'll look at it here in a minute. But let's talk for a second about leprosy and what that, because we haven't encountered someone that has this. Let's talk for a second about what this entails and what it means for the person that has it. Leprosy was pretty much a death sentence for a person. I think until 1982, there was nothing medically that existed to cure that. And even when it was cured, you still suffer the effects of the damage that it's done. And so, you know, in this day and age, when the priest looked at you and declared that you had leprosy, that's the end of your life as you knew it. It started with fatigue, turned into achiness in the joints, spots on the skin that eventually turned scaly and then turned into open sores. And it spread all over the body, caused the body to pretty much decompose on the bone. Didn't that give you the eebie-jeebies? As the body's doing that, it's covered up in open sores and infection. There was a terrible smell that went along with it as well. It also affected one's nervous system to the point where they would lose the ability to feel pain. And you might think, well, that's good for them. Not when you think about them doing things that would otherwise cause pain that, you know, eventually just, you know, make your hands and your feet just, wither away. I don't know. You can go on Google and type in leprosy and look at the images and see people from, you know, the last, 80 or 90 years or so, and the disfigurement that takes place there. It's not good. The body just fails and continues to fail. And the physical part of it was bad. But along with that, there was also isolation that followed. Leprosy was contagious. And therefore, these people, again, when the priest declares that they have leprosy, they're banished from their town, from their village, from their city, wherever it is. They're banished to the wilderness, and they went out and they formed their own colonies. Which means that confirmation means they leave behind friends, they leave behind family, they leave behind life as they know it, and they go out and they live in isolation until they die. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? You can imagine the feeling of hopelessness that went along with that diagnosis. And so this disease is a disease that would render someone ceremonially, there's that word, unclean, as well as socially unclean. According to the law, if they have this disease, they're unclean. But they're also removed from society. They can't come close to people. They can't any longer come into a walled city, because they're unclean. Let me share a couple verses here from Leviticus, because I know some of you love Leviticus. These are just the first three verses in Leviticus 13 that the Lord shares with Moses concerning leprosy. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, Then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. All right, there is the diagnosis that no person wanted to hear, because it meant the end of their world as they knew it. And for the next 56 verses there in Leviticus 13, there's all of these rules and regulations regarding how to determine if someone has leprosy versus just some other skin disorder, and what's to happen to the person who is confirmed to have leprosy. Their clothes are to be torn, as if, you know, the disfigurement isn't enough. Their clothes are to be torn so you can see from a distance, okay, that's a leper, that's someone I want to stay away from. Everything they touched was to be burned. They had to cover their faces. They had to live outside the camp. Again, they couldn't go into a walled city at all. And depending on the direction of the wind, that dictated how close they could get to other people. And everywhere they went, they had to call out, unclean, unclean, so that people had a good chance to get away from them. Again, it was a terrible, hopeless existence for these people until they died. There's not a lot of situations that we can think of in the 21st century where someone is completely without hope. These people were completely without hope. So when we read this concerning this leper approaching Jesus, we are dealing with a man who has no hope. That hope, any hope that he had was taken from him when he was diagnosed by the priest. And so how in the world is Jesus going to deal with this type of a situation? I mean, he can't touch this person, right? Because it's a leper, and there's laws against that. We see just how desperate this man was by his braving the crowds to come to Jesus. Everything that he did was wrong. You know, if you read the Jewish historian Josephus, he gave examples of things that people would do to the lepers. And he made mention of some rabbis that made sport out of throwing rocks at lepers, you know, if they came close enough. And so picture in your mind, Jesus at this point in his ministry has a tremendous following. And I can envision this person coming towards the crowd, and he's eat up with leprosy. He is full of leprosy. And he's probably got the torn clothes, probably the disfiguration, saying unclean, unclean, unclean. And I would venture to say that crowd parted as quick as the Red Sea when this guy comes through. But he finally gets to the place, and he has an audience of one in front of him. It's him and Jesus. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And verse 41 says, moved with compassion. So how's Jesus going to deal with this guy? He's moved to compassion. Moved with compassion. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Where are you guys at? Come on now. He touched him, and he said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And I don't think it's like he got whatever drug was invented in 1982 that stopped the spreading of leprosy. I'm envisioning limbs are coming back, hair is coming back, and all of a sudden this man is who he was however long before he got this terrible disease. Can you imagine the feeling that overcame this man? Just seconds ago, had no hope, was destined to die alone as a disease literally ate him alive, to looking and saying, oh man, I'm back. Why? Because Jesus saw this man and he saw the type of person that he came, that he left the splendor of heaven for, and he is moved with compassion. You don't need to throw up a hand this week, but how many of you have seen something in the media or social media? And your first thought is, oh man, I hate that for that person. And then the thought that comes immediately after is, but that person, you know, they're there because they are reaping what they have sowed, or you know, they deserve to be in that position, or they put themselves in that position. We have no idea what people are going through. We have no idea what's on people's hearts. You know, how did this man get leprosy in the first place? Well, I don't know. You know, maybe he got it because he was trying to help somebody else with leprosy. Maybe he made a foolish decision and got it. I don't know. But what I do know is that when Jesus looked at that man, he saw a human being. He saw someone that he came to save. And he is overwhelmed with a spirit of compassion, to the point that he's not just going to say a word, to the point that he's going to give us an example. And he's going to reach out and he's going to touch that person, because that person is that important to him. In keeping with the theme of this series, I want you to hold on to these two things, and they're in your bulletin under the big idea. While many people, and again, I think about how this took place, as this guy is coming and the crowd is no doubt parting, people are turning away from this man. And yet, what do we see Jesus do? We see Jesus turn towards him. Jesus turns into him. And when many people are looking at this man and they're looking upon him with contempt, Jesus looks at him with compassion. Now, you might hear that and say, well, yeah, that's easy for Jesus because he was Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. Okay, I'll give you that. But do you remember how I introduced this today? Do you know why Jesus did the things that he did? Because that's what the Father told him to do. Was Jesus about his own business when he came? Was he about his own business during his ministry here on earth? No. He was about the business of the Father. He was about doing the will of the Father. Has his mission changed in 2,000 years? No, he's no longer here on this earth. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. Has his mission changed? His body's changed, right? He's not here in a physical body anymore. He has a new body. What is his new body? The church. You. Me. We're no longer our own if we are in him. We have exchanged our life for his life, and therefore his work is our work. His will ought to be our will. His business ought to be our business. The problem comes when we see these things and we hear these things. And for a moment, we're moved with compassion. And then something else sets in and we say, but. And that spirit of compassion is washed away like footprints in the sand and replaced with contempt because this person's different. Because, well, they've done this or they've done that. You're going to get plenty more examples of people who made poor decisions. And you know what Jesus does for them? He changes their life. He gives them hope. We have to come again to that principle that we looked at last week, that our identity is in Him. And if our identity is in Him, His work is our work, His life is our life, His way is our way. You know, when we ourselves were far from Him, dead in sin and transgression, with no hope, just like this man whose body is literally rotting away with no hope, it was at that time that Jesus came for us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're no different than this man. Jesus still desires to reach the unclean and to show compassion to them. But He does it through us, His body. Listen to verse 43 now. And He sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And He said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. It's kind of an unusual command, isn't it? But go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, Jesus is going to give the priests in a very indirect way what for through this act here. But we might look at that another time in another connection. But for this leper who was cleansed, he tells him to go to get a bill of health from the priest, so that he can re-enter society and all that goes along with that. But he's also told to keep quiet about what Jesus has done for him. And so we go on, we say, well, how did he do with that? Verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. You remember what it said back in the text where we started in verse 35 on, that Jesus said, let's go into the towns, let's go into the synagogues. That's why I came. So if we say, well, why did Jesus tell this guy not to say anything? It's because his popularity was exploding and he didn't want to have any other reason for it to continue to grow in the way that it was. Jesus did not come to be popular. That was not his... He came to share concerning himself, to share concerning the things of God. Not so that people would say, oh, Jesus, let's, you know, lift him up and let's, you know, that's... He came to do the will of the Father. And so he tells this guy, don't tell anybody what I've done. I want to be able to go and continue to do the ministry that I came to do as I intended to do it. But because of the disobedience of this leper, he wasn't able to go to all the places he wanted to go to because of the crowds. He had to stay out in remote places that could accommodate the crowd that followed him. And so we would look at that and we would say the disobedience of this leper really hindered Jesus' ministry. Jesus wanted to do these certain things. He wanted to do it this particular way, but he couldn't after this. And part of the reason why is because of the disobedience of this leper. So he hindered Jesus' ministry. Now let's go back to that principle concerning the exchanged life. I have exchanged my life for his. I'm in him. He's in me. His ways are my ways. We're seeking to, you know, to fulfill his ministry and mission through our bodies, which is his body. How have we, like this leper, hindered his ministry? You know, in this case, Jesus says, go and be quiet. Don't tell anybody. How many of us have turned that around? And we've got the Great Commission, and we've got the call to go and to tell and to proclaim the good news. And yet, we're like the leper should have been. Our mouths are shut. Now, here in the church, where we're comfortable around everybody, yeah, not so much. But you put us around people that we're not comfortable with, and we use that as an excuse. Well, let's keep them at an arm's length, and I'll keep it to myself. Is that why Jesus came? So we could keep it to ourselves? No. Folks, we have to remember, we have to understand this, that his mission has not changed. He's simply doing it through a new body, and that body is the church. And he is still in the business of drawing people to himself. He is still in the business of saving those who are without hope. And he desires to use us, his body, in that process. But how are we supposed to do that if we live our lives keeping people at arm's length? How do we do that if we go about looking at people and saying, I wish I could, but they're unclean. I say again, you know, who are we to judge people? We don't know how people got to the place that they're in, but we do know how their lives can be radically turned around. We do know how they can go from a place of being without hope to a place of being filled, overwhelmed, overflowing with hope. If we are to be his hands and his feet, then we have to touch what his hands touched. And we have to be willing to go where his feet went. Otherwise, we're just singing empty words. If we say, I'll go where you say I'll go, and I'll do what you say for me to do, and we sit and we don't, then what are we doing? Like a bag of hot air. And as a side note, let me add this morning. You may hear this morning, and you may put yourself in the position of that leper. Now, you don't have leprosy. That's not what I'm saying. You might be in a position this morning where you're looking at your life and you're saying, I have zero hope. I don't know how you got there, but maybe that's you. You know that Jesus came for you so that you could have hope. Maybe like this leper, you see no hope in your future. And on your own, that's true. But Jesus makes all things new. May he put that desire in our hearts to look past the external, to see the heart that is hopeless and hurting, and to run with a spirit of compassion to that heart that's hopeless and hurting with a message of hope and love. We can talk about it all day. But it's only in and through him that that happens. So may we acknowledge that burden on our hearts. May we graciously step out of the way and say, Lord, I'm willing. Put in me that spirit of compassion that looks beyond all the reasons why not, and humbly remove ourselves so that he may live in and through us. That's the only way that any of this works, folks. Let's bow. Lord, we want to say again this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for this account among many accounts, Lord, in the scripture that show us just how far you were willing to go to bring people hope. Lord, we acknowledge that we are bombarded every day with this message of how different we are from others. And we're bombarded with all these reasons why we should isolate ourselves, why we should stay away, why we should not touch the unclean thing. Father, may you give us eyes to see people as you see people, that we might look at these people and not see differences, not see shortcomings, but to see humans that you came and gave your life for. And Lord, in the same way, help us to remove our power and our ability from the equation. Lord, give us that spirit of humility that we would step aside and say, okay, Lord, you do the work. We're going to hang on and follow. And Lord, start with me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.